We're going to be continuing on our series last week that we started, Heaven is a Place on Earth, taken from the wonderful lyrics of one of my teenage crushes, Belinda Carlisle. I don't even try to deny that. But we're going to be in part two, and we're finishing it up. If you want to explore this, we can skim the surface today, and I want to just, you know, when you're at the shopping centre and they've got those little samples that you pass by and you wear a hat the next time and you send your kids the next time, I want to give you a little taster today, because the Bible says taste and see that the Lord is good. But if you want to know more, this is a wonderful book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's a big book, and it goes into a lot of what we're talking about in more detail. If you want to know more about Revelation, there's this wonderful book called When the Lamb Roars by Craig Cooney, both available on Amazon, and they are both covering what we're looking at today, he says shamelessly. Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Father God, we thank you that you have so much stored up for your people. And Lord, I pray that today you would give us a fresh understanding of just your goodness, a fresh understanding of all that you have ahead for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to express what you've put in my heart through my studies and in my mind. And Lord, help us to look forward to being with you. And if we're not in that place where we're in relationship with you, Lord, let us do it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we were living in Dublin, we had the privilege of living just over a kilometer from Phoenix Park. And Dublin Zoo, we could walk to the zoo, and so every year we bought a season pass, and so Elijah grew up just going to the zoo every week. But when he was young, about two or three, we found that he went through this phase where he was more fascinated by the little map you get when you go in. And so here's a picture of him. I took this one day, if we have it on the first slide, I think, yeah, this was him. Oh, look at him, look at his wee face, I know. This was him just, and honestly, he would just stand for about 15 minutes when you walked in through the entrance there, just digesting and studying the map. And I remember I was getting frustrated. I was like, Elijah, the real thing is down there. You know, like the map is good, but there's the real thing down there. And I don't know why he was planning, or maybe he was anticipating, but I was trying to say to him, look, the map is great, but the real thing is so much better. And we need to understand today, as we come to Scripture and learn about heaven, that the real thing is so much better. That the Bible is trying to express and articulate in finite human language what is indescribable. When we read the book of Revelation, when we read about heaven, it says it's beyond comprehension, you know, that we can't even begin to comprehend what God has prepared for those who love him. But the Bible tries to tell us, but it's like, getting back to my analogy earlier, it's like getting one of those little nibbles at the, it's just a taster, but it's not going to be the real thing, because the real thing is so, so, so much better. Last week we began talking about heaven, and we said that while Christians in the past were accused of being too heavenly minded, today I think we're too earthly minded, and I think God wants us to think about our heavenly future. The people who have done the most in this life for Jesus are the people who were anticipating and expecting to be with him most in the next life. And we looked last week and we saw that there's three heavens. There's the heaven that we see around us, the moon, the stars, when the Bible talks about heaven. There's a second heaven, which is the invisible realm, the angels and demons all around us. And then there's a third heaven, which is the exclusive dwelling place of God and those who he permits to be there, the angels and the departed soul of the saints. And that's what we read about in the book of Revelation. When we saw the throne earlier in Revelation, that's the third heaven. That's where God is right now. And so when we die, if you and I died right now, if you're a believer, you go to what we call present heaven, or paradise, I call it today. You will be with me in paradise, Jesus told the thief on the cross. And so there was this expectation that immediately when that person died, he was going to be with God and Jesus in paradise. And so if you were to die right now, your soul, your spirit would go to be with God. That eternal part of you, your body might be buried, it might be cremated, and that's okay, earth to earth. But the essence of who you are goes to be with God in paradise. If you're not a believer, you go to what the Old Testament calls Sheol, the place of the dead, what the New Testament calls Hades. Then ultimately we have the tribulation, then we have the last battle, we have judgment day when we stand before the throne, and then we have Revelation 21 and 22. And this is the bit that most people don't understand, that one day we will receive new resurrection bodies. We don't spend eternity floating around in the clouds as disembodied spirits wearing white dresses, eating cream cheese and playing harps. That is not the picture of heaven the Bible gives. It is much more earthy than that. Heaven is a place on earth. And that's what we're going to see as we look through the last two chapters of the Bible. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And so Satan and death and sin and evil is destroyed forever and ever. And then the Apostle John says, then I saw. Then I saw. Once evil has been eradicated from earth, he says, then I saw. The Apostle John again is saying what he sees. He's having this vision, and all he can do is say, it's not exactly as it is. It's simply what God is showing him at that time. And what he sees is really good. You know, again, Elijah, our little boy, has learned something very early when he's eaten. You save the best to last. He gets rid of the broccoli. He gets rid of any of the vegetables. He gets rid of any of the stuff he doesn't like. And he's like his father. He keeps the meat to the end because he likes his chicken. And God saves the best till last. And he says, I see a new heaven and a new earth. And again, he said, I see it. I'm using language which is finite to describe the infinite. It's a bit like the map of the zoo. It's not exactly as it is, but it gives you an idea of what it's going to be like. The map couldn't convey what the elephants and the lions and the tigers and the giraffe were really like, but it got your expectations up for what lay ahead. So what does John see? A new heaven and a new earth. What was wrong with the old one? Well, when we think about salvation and sin, we tend to think about it as humans, don't we? That sin destroyed humans. It destroyed the relationship with humans. But sin affected and infected the entire creation. That's why we have famine. That's why we have earthquakes. That's why we have natural disasters. All of creation, because we were put in charge of creation when we sinned, all creation came under the authority of the evil one. And so it says in Romans 8 that right now all creation is groaning. Creation is groaning because it knows that this is not, just as we have this deep sense that life isn't the way it was meant to be. Creation, in the essence of the molecules of creation, knows it was created for better. It was created for all. Creation is groaning. And so when we talk about global warming, what we're actually thinking about is global groaning, that all of creation is groaning for one day when it will be redeemed, just as humans will be redeemed. What will that look like? Well, look at verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Ultimately, we do not go up to heaven. Heaven comes down to earth. John says he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending from heaven onto a renewed planet earth. The new Jerusalem relocates from the third heaven, the place where God exclusively dwells with the saints and the angels, and it comes down onto earth under the new creation. We'll get more into that in a moment. But there's going to be a merging. There will no longer be the invisible realm, the spiritual realm, and the physical visible realm. The two will become one. There will be a union that cannot be separated. And so when we talk about spending eternity in heaven, it's not up there. That's where we spend temporary time when we die. But ultimately, when we die, eternity is not up there. It is down here on a renewed, recreated earth. God and his realm of existence come down, and we will live in his glorious presence forever. Tell me more, Craig. I will. Verse 2 again. Look, it says, it was prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I love officiating weddings. I don't like wedding receptions, as some of you know, but I just find that awkwardness of being the minister at the table where everybody's trying to make polite conversation with you. But I do love weddings. I love officiating weddings. I did one a few weeks ago for some of our members. And I you know what? I love lots about it. You know what I really love about it? And I love that in a wedding, you've got a bunch of people who might not normally come to church. And you have the opportunity in those few moments just to point them to Christ. You have the opportunity not to do an altar call, but to just to show them something a little bit different, to show them God's intention for man and woman coming together. And, but you know what I really love? I love that moment when I'm at the front and the bride walks in at the back and the groom turns around and he sees her for the first time. And I look at his face and he's just like, wow, how did I get her? Like, I did well. Like, I can just see it. And like, she's a woman, like, a bride never looks better, probably, than she does on her wedding day. The time and the energy and the effort, especially if they're a bridezilla, that goes into that day. They go through 476 dresses, and then they change their mind a few weeks later, and then there's the makeup and the hair and the lashes and the brows and the tanning, and that's just some of the guys at times. Flowers, veil, jewelry, and hundreds of other things. I mean, us guys, we get a suit, we have a shower, we spray Lynx Africa, and we are good to go. The women, just because it's their big day. It's her big day, and the bride wants to look beautiful for her groom. She wants to look beautiful for her guests, who are mostly past remarkable, and she wants to look beautiful for her photographs, so that when she puts them on Facebook, people think she looks amazing. But she's stunning on her wedding day, was what I'm trying to say. And similarly, Revelation 21, that's what it's trying to convey, that when the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, it is breathtaking. It is absolutely stunning that words can't describe. That we will be like the groom thinking, how did I get this? How did I end up so fortunate, so blessed to end up with something as beautiful and stunning as this? But there was a wee bit that did annoy me. And it was the end of verse 1. It says this, there was no longer any sea. Anybody like the sea? I like the sea. I love walking along the Strand Beach or Newcastle Beach. I love walking by the sea. There's something beautiful I find so, I just find that God speaks to me at the sea. And so when I read this, I got to be honest, I was a wee bit disappointed. But you've got to realize that Revelation is full of imagery and symbolism. And what it's saying, I believe, is this. For the Hebrew mindset, the sea represented one thing, chaos. Nearly every time the sea appears in the Bible, there's a storm. The sea was an unpredictable place. It was a chaotic place. It was a treacherous place. The Jews had a story about a beast called Leviathan, the monster of the sea. Even just a few chapters earlier in Revelation, it says the dragon stood on the shore of the sea and the beast came out of the sea. It was a place of danger and chaos and fear. It was unpredictable, uncontainable, uncontrollable, terrifying, destructive. It brought tornadoes and storms and it took lives. That's why Jesus calmed storms again and again. The sea was a place of danger and chaos. And so when we read there will be no sea, I believe that what the vision was communicating was this. There will be no danger or disorder. There will be no chaos or calamity. There will be nothing to fear. Creation will be brought back under control. You will be completely safe and secure. Currently, about two-thirds of our earth is underwater. Much of it's salt water, but in the new creation, when it says there's no longer any sea, it doesn't necessarily mean there won't be any large bodies of water. I believe there will. I believe that it's a new earth. And can you imagine this earth without sea or water? No. It would be like saying, I got a new car. Oh, well, it's only got one wheel. It's not a car. That then, it's something totally different. And so when it says a new earth, it's saying it's similar but different. There's a continuity. There's a continuity in it. I mean, it says there's in Revelation chapter 22, the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. So there's water. And I believe there's huge bodies of water in the new earth. So you can paddleboard, you can surf. I believe all of the best things that you enjoyed in this life, you will be able to do in heaven. Let's keep reading verse 3. Look, God's dwelling place is now among people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. The greatest thing about heaven isn't the golden streets or the pearly gates or even that there's no more sickness or suffering. The greatest thing about heaven is that we get to be in the presence of God for all eternity. We will see him as he is. That was always God's plan, wasn't it? That God would dwell among his people. That was always when he created Adam and Eve. It was that he would be in relationship. He made them in his image and likeness so he could commune and connect with them. And that was broken by the fall. And he has for millennia sought to bring us back into that relationship, and eventually we come into that perfect communion and union with him once again. It says this, I did not see a lamb or temple in the city, verse 22, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You see, in the Old Testament, God dwelt exclusively in the temple, and you couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies yourself. A mediator or a priest had to go on your behalf. In the New Jerusalem, in heaven, in the New Earth, there's no need for a temple. Why? Because God is everywhere. The presence of God is everywhere. You can go to God face to face. It's a God-infused sacred space. That's what makes it heaven. Heaven is only heaven because God is there. And I said this last week, that there's people who like the idea of heaven, they just don't want a relationship with God in this life. And if you reject God in this life, God simply gives you what you want. Imagine if I said to you, you know, like, I don't want to spend 2 hours with you, but and you said, that's okay, but you've got to spend eternity with me after that. And you're like, no, I don't want you. God gives us what we want. Our eternal life after we die is simply a continuation of what we have chosen in this life. And heaven is about God. And if you don't love God, you won't like heaven. It's what we were made for. You'll never get bored. You'll be fulfilled and satisfied in ways that you can never imagine on earth. I love what one old saint called Samuel Rutherford said. He said, oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could have heaven without thee, it would be a hell. And if it could be in hell and have thee still, it would be a heaven to me. For thou art all the heaven I want. What a beautiful quote. That heaven is only heaven because God is there. Verse 4, it says they will see his face. They will see his face. We will see God face to face. Remember in Exodus 33, Moses said, show me your face. And it said this, you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live. In the Old Testament, because of sin, you couldn't see God's face and survive. Gazing on his glory would destroy you, but that is no longer the case because our sin has been removed by the Lamb of God. The blood of Jesus has taken us away, so we can gaze on God face to face, dressed in our perfect holiness and righteousness, and there will be full, unrestricted fellowship. No hindrances, no veils, no barriers, no guilt, no shame, no fear. Just worshiping him in his awesome holiness and his matchless beauty and his incredible perfection. Just seeing him as he is. Look at verse 4. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. We finished on that a wee bit last week. But at a time when we've seen war and suffering, when we've been through a virus, we've seen so much death and so much pain and so much loss. Imagine a world where it just doesn't exist. You know, we get so used to this. I remember first time I went to America as a 19-year-old. I worked in a summer camp as a camp counselor. And people would say, what was Northern Ireland like? And this was in the mid-90s, actually. This was actually the year I was there, was the whole Drumcree year. And so I was showing them what Northern Ireland was like. And they would say, well, what was it like growing up? I said, oh, I had a fairly normal childhood. You know, there was bombs and shootings every day. And we had to check under our car every day. And we had to change our phone number. And they were like, that's not normal. But for me as a kid, it was normal. And the life that we have on earth, the sickness and sin and suffering and death, it's normal, but it's not normal. And one day, all of that is going to be gone. There'll be no more war, no more heartache, no more suffering, no disability, no illness, no death. The greatest curse of human existence will be gone, and our glorious, sin-free bodies will be free from pain forever. There was a songwriter called Bart Millerdon. After the death of his father, he attempted to describe heaven. And he wrote this, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence to my knees? Will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. And he's right. You know, we can see what Scripture tells us, but we can only imagine. But it does tell us enough that we can imagine with some idea and some sense of what this new creation will be like. Let me answer some questions then for the last 10, 15 minutes or so. What age will I be in heaven? You ever wonder that? What age will I be in heaven? What age would you like to be in heaven? You know, I mean, people die at all sorts of ages, don't they? Young children, even pre-born children die. People live to 100, 110. What age will they be in heaven? We don't know, is the answer. But what we can do is look at what the scripture does show us. And there's no definitive answer in this. But some scholars would speculate, and I would probably agree with this, that we will live throughout eternity in glorified bodies that reflect the prime age of our earthly body. Whatever you were in your prime. For some of you are like, I can't remember my prime. My best before date was a while ago. I'm beginning to know how you feel. 31. But scholars do think it was possibly around 30 years of age for... Where do they get that idea? Well, when Adam and Eve were created, they weren't created as babies. They were created as adults capable of reproducing. Full-grown adults. And aging and death are consequences of the fall and sin. And so if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, they would have remained the same age the whole time. Interesting way to think about it. They would have lived forever in their created bodies. We don't know how old they were, but 30 would make sense. 20 would make sense. But according to the Old Testament, priests had to be 30 years before they could minister before the Lord. Joseph was 30 years when he began to rule in Egypt. David was 30 years when he became king over Israel. Jesus was 30 years when he began his ministry. We don't know for sure, but the age of 30 seems to be significant in Scripture. Maybe that's what would be. Maybe you look back at what you were like in 30 and go, I don't want to be 30. That's okay. God will take that into account. But we know this, that our new bodies will be perfect and will last forever. And if it turns out to be 30, I will be 30 pounds less and have no grey hair. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Will we recognize each other in heaven? I bet you've wondered that. Will we recognize each other? If we have new resurrected bodies, how will we recognize our family and friends? Well, we're told in Scripture that Jesus is the example. Remember last week we talked about the first fruits. He's the example of what our resurrected, what your resurrected body and mine will be like. So what was Jesus like? Well, it says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, that's your body when you die is sown. It's like a seed. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown as weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown as a natural. It is raised as spiritual. When Jesus was raised to life, was he recognized by those who knew him before his death? Yes and no. It's a bit of a trick question, isn't it? Remember Mary in the garden? We talked about that on Easter Sunday. She didn't recognize, she thought he was the gardener. But then he said, Mary. Rabboni, teacher. And she grabbed hold of him. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They walked along and they were kept from recognizing him. But then when he broke bread, it says their eyes were opened and they knew him. So was he different? Yes. But there was a continuity. It was still Jesus. It was still the physical Jesus who had died on the Friday. He was in a new body, but there was obviously a continuation. Otherwise, the body would still have been in the tomb. Do you understand what I mean? That was for me. I never really thought of that. If it had been a completely different body, why would the body not have been in the tomb? It was the same Jesus. And Jesus actually says at one stage, I am the same Jesus. But he was transformed. Because if you think of the beating he took, he had to be transformed. And he could walk through walls. There was something. He was physical. He could eat. He said to Thomas, reach out and touch me. So there was a physical. There was a continuity with it. And yet there was something different about him. The limitations of his humanity had been removed. He could eat. And we have already seen in heaven that we will not be disembodied spirits. We will be physical and spiritual beings with resurrected bodies. But God is also the creator of that individual identity that you have, that personality you have. Therefore, we wouldn't expect in heaven that there will be a continuity, that the essence, the heart, the just the sense of who you are now in your personhood would continue in your resurrected body. What makes you you? It's more than just your body. Your body gets old. Your body changes. You are more than your body. The essence of who you are is more than your physicality. It's more than just this. It's something intangible. And I believe that your memory and your personality traits and your quirks and your sense of humor, for some of you that's not great, your gifts, your passions, your preferences, your interests, I believe all of those will be restored and amplified, untarnished by sin and the curse when you get to heaven. That the essence and the core of who you are. And so will we recognize each other? Well, how do we recognize each other? Do we only recognize each other by physical appearance? There's loads of ways we recognize each other. So much beyond the physical. And I believe that in heaven, we will recognize each other. I believe we will recognize our family and friends who have gone before us. We will recognize the saints that we read about in the Bible. I fully believe that there will be something within us that will know that that is such and such a person. Where are we? Will there be animals in heaven? Yes. That's, I'm not going to spend ages because I need to move on. But the answer is probably yes. Okay? Because it is a new earth. And when God made the first earth, he created animals and he said, it is good. He created animals and he said, it is good. And so when we think about a recreated earth, we should think about the things that he said it is good to. Now, will our little, my little Henry, when he goes to be in doggy heaven, will he be in heaven when I die? I don't believe that because, and I'm glad in many ways, if I'm being really honest, I've just had enough. But there's nowhere in scripture that we would indicate that would indicate that dogs and animals have souls or spirits. But I do believe that in the new earth, God will recreate a whole sphere of animals. Isaiah talks about the wolves and the sheep will lie together, the leopards will lie down, the with goats, calves and lamb cubs will feed together. So we do see this sense of an animal kingdom in heaven. What will we do in heaven? The evangelist Billy Graham, who went to be with the Lord a few years ago, he was sitting talking with his singer, the guy who would sing at his crusades once, and called Cliff Barrows, and Cliff Barrows looked at him and said, well, I'll have a job in heaven, Billy, but you won't. Because there'll be nobody to preach to. There'll be nobody. Will I be unemployed in heaven? Possibly. But what he meant, that's what he meant. And if, you know, if the popular of heaven is anything to go by, we just kind of sit around and gaze on God all day and just kind of, you know, that is not what the Bible teaches. Now, we don't know everything, but yes, the first thing is that we will worship God. The book of Revelation, we get a glimpse of heaven now that comes down to earth. And there's a lot of worship. Worship is the central priority right now of heaven. Revelation 5, then I heard every creature singing to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praise and glory. So when you see him as he is, you cannot help but worship. But worship, and we know this already, is so much more than what we do here for an hour on a Sunday. Worship is our entire lives. Worship is every moment of every day should be lived in worship. When we're washing the dishes, when we're working in the shop, when we're in the office, when we're working, everything is an act of worship. When we're raising our children, whatever that is, it's an act of worship. And so there will be worship in heaven in a new resurrected body. No one will be self-conscious. I will not be tone deaf the way I am now in heaven. There will be no wandering thoughts, no conflicting ideas of, I don't like that song. We sang that last week. Music's too loud. I prefer the more modern stuff. There'll be none of that. There will just be this sense of just adoration as we gaze upon our Creator. Second thing is we will serve God. It says in Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be any curse. The curse was what made work a toil and a burden here. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Of course, heaven's a place of rest. And it's one of the things I'm sure many of you look forward to, because in this life it's tiring. It's exhausting. It's wearying. But we're not going to merely lounge about within the pearly gates gazing on the throne. The Bible talks about work. And when it talks about God working, it also talks about God resting. It says in Genesis 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work. Does that mean that God has done nothing for the rest of eternity? No, because Jesus in John 5 said, my Father is always at work. So rest and work are not mutually exclusive. You can have rest that is work and work that feels like rest. Work wasn't part of the curse. It was part of the original perfect plan for life on earth. Curse made work menial, tedious, and frustrating. And it says his servants will serve him. It's a verb. It's an active thing. There's people who will be active and preoccupied carrying out tasks, and we will find meaningful, enjoyable work in heaven. You may say, well, there'll be nothing to do to improve it because it's heaven. It's perfect. No, that's the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Just as Eden was perfect when God created things, it was perfect. But he said to Adam and Eve, go out into creation and subdue it. And I believe that the new creation, there'll be the new Jerusalem, which will be like Eden with the presence of God, and God will give us an entire planet to go out and form and create and make into his perfection. The work you do there may reflect something of the work you did here. You won't need any doctors or nurses or police or evangelists or undertakers. But there will be a redeployment and retraining. Work won't be training or exhausting. It will be completely energizing and fulfilling. You ever do something and it's hard work, but at the end you just feel such a sense of accomplishment and achievement? You stand back and you look at it and you call, look at that, I did that. I fixed that. I made that. And there's a sense of achievement and accomplishment. It will be completely fulfilling. There was an old preacher called W.I. Creswell, and he said this about heaven. He said, we will be the same person there is here. Our traits, abilities, personalities will be the same, only redeemed and glorified. Our lives, talents, gifts, and abilities shall continue to be developed throughout the ages. In heaven, we shall be permitted to finish tasks we dream to do, but have had no opportunity or time or strength or ability to finish on earth. So we will work. Next, we will eat. Amen. Some scholars believe there'll be no need for food because we'll have perfect resurrected bodies. I would disagree. First of all, food is a very enjoyable and pleasurable part of life here on earth. We love, I don't know about you, but I love a nice meal. There's something about expressing appreciation by cooking for somebody. Something about connecting with people over food. When you look at the Bible, food is so central to how the people of God have always related around the table. Jesus has shared meals with people. So I believe food is central. Also, when you look at the first creation again, when you want to know what the new creation is like, go back to the start. Adam and Eve, before the fall, still needed to eat. And so I believe there will be food in the new creation. Isaiah foresees a day when we will build houses and dwell in them, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. There may even be wine in heaven. Some of you won't like that, but that's okay. The age to come was pictured as a feast. Jesus told his disciples, there will be the day when I drink with you will be in the Father's kingdom. So we believe, while I'm reluctant to say it, the evidence does indicate that we may all be vegetarians, but I'm hopeful that even the broccoli in heaven will taste like steak. I'm going to finish up here. It says in Revelation, at the very end of the Bible, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Final verses of the entire Bible. And Jesus makes it clear that when he comes, there will be a swiftness and a suddenness about his arrival. When it says quickly, a lot of people think, well, it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come yet. That's not what that verse means. It means that when he does come, it will be sudden and it will be swift. It will be unexpected. It will happen like that. And the response of John is, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I hope that's my desire and your desire too. As we live in a world that we can see the fallenness and brokenness, may we not live with apprehension and anxiety and fear and despairing, but with expectation and anticipation. See, there's a difference between passively waiting and actively waiting. Passively waiting is when you're catching a train and you're sitting in the station and you're just waiting on it. 15 minutes early, just waiting on it. This delayed, you're waiting on it. That's passively waiting in one sense. Actively waiting is when someone that you love, who you haven't seen in years, you know they're on the train. And you keep looking because you know that the person you love is coming soon. That's the sort of anticipation we are to have when King Jesus comes. Let me close with a story. I'm sure most of you have read or heard of Joni Erickson Tada. As a teenager, she was made paraplegic by a diving accident. I remember reading her book as a teenager, and it affected me deeply. She tells a story about leading a retreat a number of years ago for people with disability. And at the end of the retreat, the people who were there were asked to share what the week had meant to them. And she says this. She says, little freckle-faced, red-haired Jeff raised his hand. We were so excited to see what Jeff would say, because Jeff had won our hearts at the family retreat. Jeff has Down syndrome. He took the microphone, put it right up to his mouth, and said, let's go home. Later, his mother told me Jeff missed his dad back home. His dad couldn't come to the family retreat because he had to work. And Joni says this, even though Jeff had had a great time, a fun-filled week, he was ready to go home because he missed his daddy. And you know, this world's okay. And I love this place, and I love my family, and I love what I do. And there's so many things in this world to enjoy. But ultimately, our longing is for Father at home. We were created to be with him. And all of the best and most beautiful and most fulfilling things in this life will be there. But we will see him face to face. Come, Lord Jesus.